Welcome to Harmony Primitive Baptist Church. This is Elder Neil Phelan, Jr., preaching for regular Sunday morning services.
If you have your Bibles, let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I made a promise to you guys 2 weeks ago down in the basement when we were eating lunch. And all the good tomatoes and stuff were down there. We've got some good gardeners in our church. And I promised you that I was going to preach a garden sermon. So this morning, my sermon is going to be based upon the Scripture's interpretation of God's house as a garden. And we know that the Bible depicts the church in many ways, that it is spoken of in the Scripture as being, an army. It is a garden. It is a flock. And, of course, the pastors of churches are described in the Scriptures as being vine dressers. They're described in Scriptures as being, even the keepers of the flock and et cetera. But this morning I want to talk about the church and how the church is a garden. And I've learned a lot this year. This has been my first year to have a real garden. I've got a lot of good tips from the people of the church here and good gardeners. And some of you have come over. Brother Jack came over and tilled my garden up with his tiller and got my backyard ready. And it's really a good garden. You'd be surprised if you saw how large the plants are in my garden. There were two people that came over last week to check on some of the electrical things at our house. And they were walking through my garden, and we hadn't found one of them yet. The plants are so high that he's still lost. So, I'm just kidding about that. But it is a pretty good-sized garden. I'm surprised at how big that it is and the fruit it's already produced. So it's been an enjoyable task. And as my garden has come up from the very beginning, I've been taking notes and writing some things down about a garden and about the things that happen in a garden and comparing it to the church. But we have to have a text from the Scriptures. I can't get up on Sunday morning and say, I'm just going to preach about a garden and just make up my doctrine and my thing. So it has to come, of course, from the Scriptures. Well, as one preacher said, if you don't have a text, it's a pretext. So we have to say that we have a text this morning for this, and it is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. So I'm going to begin reading in verse 6 and read down through verse 9. These are just Paul's language to the church at Corinth. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God, ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day to be together. We thank you for all that are here and for our visitors. We've read your holy word, and we know that your word has power. And we just pray that you would bless us this morning to learn all that we can from these Scriptures, that we can apply them to our hearts and to our lives, that we might honor you. And we pray that we would see your garden flourish, that we would see it prosper, and that we would see all of us as your people to bear fruit unto thee. Go with us this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We focus primarily in the beginning of our message this morning on the word that's found in verse 9, which is the word husbandry. Ye are God's husbandry. The word husbandry literally means garden. You are God's garden. It carries with it the thought of some land that has been tilled or a tillage. And the apostle makes this application of the church as being a garden. And there's three parts to my message this morning. The farmer, we're going to look at the farmer, who is the pastor or the preacher or the prophet. We're going to look at the farm itself, the crop that is born in the, or the plants that come up in the garden. And then we're going to look at the Lord, who is the owner of the vineyard. And I believe that in creation that there's a lot that we can learn, that we look into the God's great creation. It's really a school that we can learn from in Psalms 19. The psalmist writes, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no voice nor language, for his speech is not heard. So we learn a lot about God and about his truths just by observing nature. In one place, the apostle said, doth not nature teach you itself that it's a shame for a man to have long hair? So Paul makes the statement that there's a lot about God that we can learn just by looking at nature. And so we look here at a farm, and we can learn a lot about a farm just by looking at the plants growing and the labor that we put into it. And we must always remember that the farm belongs to the Lord. He's paid for it with his own blood, the blood of Jesus Christ. And it is desire of God to see fruit that is born in His garden. And we are the plants of His garden, and every one of us should have that desire in our own hearts. Now, you just compare the joy of the farmer. Some of you that have grown a crop or maybe have planted some flowers, that you consider the great joy that you have when you go out and you plant a garden. You want to see that flower come up, don't you? Or when you plant that tomato seed plant in the garden, you can't wait to see those tomatoes come up. Or whatever it is that you plant in your garden, you look forward with anticipation, joyful anticipation, to see the products of your labors. And so it is with the Lord in His garden. And I can say from the perspective of a pastor that it is the joy of every pastor that when he sows the Word of God, that he sows the Word of God with joyful anticipation. It is the desire of his own heart to see those plants that are growing in God's kingdom to grow up and mature and to bear fruit in their own lives. And I know from experience to see some of you that have come to Christ, that have come to God's house to know Jesus Christ, that have been baptized here in the church, and that you've become faithful members of the church, and you see, you know, people sometimes when they come and visit your church, they're here from, you know, a little bit and start visiting off and on. But when you see them start coming every Sunday, then you see them begin to read their scriptures and they talk to you about the Bible. And then they begin to talk to you about their prayer life, and you see them maturing and growing and fruit born in their lives. What a joy it is to me as a pastor and to every pastor when they see this going on in the house of God. And I'm sure that it is a joy to the Lord to see that happening in His house. When we stop and think about the pastor himself, and that's the first heading of our message today, talking about the pastor, always remember that the pastor himself is one of the plants in the garden as well. I know that for myself that I need to grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord, that I'm not in a position in my own experience that I'm standing up above everybody else, and that I believe that we should be try to be an example to the flock. But I know that many times that pastors are not everything that they should be. I love what Solomon wrote in the Song of Solomon. It's in chapter 1, verse 6. And Solomon says, "I am black but comely, and they have made me the keeper of the vineyard, but my own vineyard I have not kept." Solomon makes this statement that the people had made him the keeper of the vineyard, but he says, "I'm black but comely, and I've not kept my own vineyard." And many times in my own experience, that's the way that I feel, that I'm the keeper of the vineyard in one sense, that this is God's husbandry. But yet I am the one like Paul and Apollos, that I'm sowing and I'm watering and the seed of God is being planted. But so many times I feel that I fall short in my own life as an example unto the flock. As Paul said in another place, "Who is sufficient for these things? No man is. There is no man that is sufficient for everything that the Bible enjoins unto him to become the pastor and the preacher of a church." And I love what Sproul said one time. I was listening to R.C. Sproul, and he was preaching about preachers, and he was talking about preaching the Word of God. And he said this. He said that the Word of God is so high that we preach. The doctrines are so lofty. And what God enjoins unto man is so high that man is naturally going to preach a higher precept than he can attain to himself. And I thought that is so true in my own experience. I know that I preach high things to God's house. I know I preach things that in your own mind you might say that Brother Sonny is calling a lot upon us. He's expecting us to do great things. And I wonder in my own mind if Brother Sonny is doing those things himself. And I can tell you that sometimes I fall short in my own experience. Don't place a preacher above anybody else, my friends, because you're going to be disappointed. If you think that the pastor is perfect and that his life is perfect, he has a life like you have. We have families, we have struggles, we have problems. I have a wife and family and a job and things that I do, and I go through everything that you go through. And so don't place me up above yourselves, because the Lord maybe has given a gift to a pastor that he can preach and teach the Word of God. But the Word of God is high, isn't it? I mean, the Word of God expects great things from us as His people, and we should never say that it's so high that I can never attain to it. But we can say it's a high calling that God has when He calls His people, and that we are the plants in His vineyard. We should try to the best of our ability to live up to the things that God has given us. But even as a pastor and as the keeper of the vineyard, you might say that that I cannot fully live up to everything that God would expect from us. I believe that when we see the Word of God and we look at the pastors and preachers that are in the house of God, that we should see a unity of purpose in the ministry. That as Paul says, that I have planted, But Apollos has watered, but God gives the increase. We see Apollos and Paul working together there in this vineyard, wanting to see it grow. And men have different gifts and abilities in the house of God. There is no preacher that has all the gifts. Some men are better at one thing than another. Some men might be great men at building a church and knowing how to advance a church forward, as Brother Jeff was talking about today, to have a vision for the church. But while other men are better at maybe going to the hospital side and being even a better pastor than others, we see the apostle was a great man. Paul was great at planting churches. We read all through the book of Acts where the apostle Paul was going to Corinth and to Ephesus and how that he would be stoned, how that they would drag him out of the city practically dead because he would be preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. It would be offense to many. But Paul was a master at planting churches. He knew where to go. He knew how to get his foot in the door, you might say, at the synagogues. He could get in there and he could preach the gospel at places that nobody else could get into because he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was well noted and well known in those days. And he knew how to plant churches. And you don't see the Apostle Paul in any capacity where he ever pastored a church. I think the longest place that you see Paul at any time of his ministry was, may have been Corinth or Ephesus, I can't remember, but he was there for 3.5 years. He abode there as a tent maker, living with Aquila and Priscilla because that was his trade, but he was not the pastor of the church there. He didn't assume that responsibility. He didn't feel a calling for that. That it was something that he didn't feel that he should be doing. And you see, Apollos, he's the water. It's kind of like Apollos was a person that would come along after the church had been planted. He had come through and preached some good messages and encouraged the saints of God and build them up in their doctrines. And he would pass from the scene as well. But then you read of men like Timothy, men like Aquila, men like Titus. They were, and James, they were the pastors of some of the churches. They had the pastoral calling of that gift. And James, I believe, was the pastor of the great church at Jerusalem. And I believe Timothy was the pastor of the church at Ephesus at one point. And so you see how that the Lord uses different men of different callings and how that they all have different gifts and how that God uses them in these gardens. I mean, he might have a watermelon patch over here in one place, and then he might have a patch of cantaloupes over here. And some men are better at growing some plants than others. I know that some men know a lot about tomatoes and some people know a lot about growing wheat. But so the Lord places these men in his garden to us, and he knows where to place them, that they can see these different places of tillage, that they can grow and prosper and bear forth fruit unto God. Spurgeon made one comment that I was reading. He's got a series of farm sermons, and I read through a couple of them before my message this morning to get a couple of points. And he says that it's a bad thing when laborers are at cross purposes, for strife brings barrenness. I believe that in the house of God that we should recognize the different callings of men, that we shouldn't prefer one preacher over another. There are some men there that are great preachers of the grace of God. They know how to preach grace. They can preach salvation by grace better than anybody else. And there are some men that know how to preach duty or what you might call practical godliness. And sometimes we might shun away from those men that are giving us our duty. We might say, well, I don't really like to hear that man. He's always telling me something that I need to be doing. And it seems that he's always bringing up scripture that gives me something to do. But my friends, if we understand the callings of God and how that he has placed different gifts in the church, we should covet every gift that God has placed in his church, and we should want different men to come and to preach those different things. Sometimes it's good for a man to come through and talk about some of the different nuances in a church and the strife and the bitterness that can occur within a body. I remember Brother Bradley coming through one time, and I'd heard him preach grace a lot, but he came through one time and he started talking about, you know, different little issues that can come up within a church body. And I saw everybody looking around and snickering like, yeah, we know what he's talking about. It happens here like everywhere else. But what a blessing it is when you can find these gifted men that preach other things. But we should want both, shouldn't we? We should want grace. We want to hear grace preached. But my friends, let me tell you something. You shouldn't want grace preached every Sunday. I mean, if you want grace preached every Sunday, you're going to miss out on a vital part of Scripture. And I'm going to get more into that in just a moment. But I believe that if we truly want to serve the Lord, that we should want all of God's Word to be proclaimed. If you were to look at the Scriptures, and you were to divide it up into what scriptures, how much of the Bible is grace and how much of it is practical godliness, I'll tell you that you're going to find probably about way overwhelming more of the scriptures has to do with practical godliness and how that we should live, and not about the grace of God. And that's the balance that God has seen fit to place in the Scriptures. But I believe it's good that in every message you get a little bit of grace and you get a little bit of practical godliness, don't you? I mean, I like to hear a little bit of it in every message, that I can get just a little bit of everything. I can learn something that I need to be doing to please the Lord, but I can also learn that all my doing can never buy one blessing from God. I cannot buy my way to heaven. That's all by the grace of God. It's through the person of Jesus Christ that I'll ever see God in glory one day. It has nothing to do with my own works. But on the other hand, I'm to work out my own salvation with fear and trembling. I'm to please the Lord in my life. But churches, they do need a pastor. They need somebody to oversee the garden. Ever how feeble that person may be. I remember our first garden. It wasn't this year, but when Marilyn and I first got married, we were we didn't have anything, as you well know, some of you that've gotten married the first time. And so we got this really good idea. Mr. Bryant, Marilyn's father, was a great gardener, and he had a big garden, and I thought, well, that looks pretty easy. I think we'll have a garden ourselves. And so my grandfather had a piece of land there at Malvern, and my uncle had tilled up a part of it, and I thought, let's just grow us a garden out here, and we'll grow plenty of things to eat, and we'll be able to put it in the freezer and put it back and have it later on. And so we went to the store, and we bought all these little packages of seeds. We bought some tomato seeds and some watermelon seeds and some all this stuff we wanted to grow. And we went out to this place, and we planted all these seeds in this cultivated land. And then we went home. And so we decided to check on it about a month and a half later and go back and get our vegetables. Well, you know what happened. There's more work involved in a garden than what we realized. I mean, you really have to go out there. You have to check on it. You have to hoe it. You have to keep the bugs out of it. I mean, there's a lot that goes on in a garden. And sometimes, some people may not really realize everything that goes on in the pastoral work of a church. But we found out that it's not quite that easy growing a garden. I believe it's important for every church to have a pastor. I know that some churches can get by with having somebody come along maybe once a month and toss some seed out there, and some might come up. But you're never going to have much of a crop if you don't have the primary overseer of the husbandry of God, who is the pastor, and of course his chief shepherd would be the Lord Jesus Christ. Every church needs to have a pastor. Paul says, I have planted and Apollos has watered. And then he says, God gives the increase. And we're going to look at the Lord in just a moment. But he says, ye are God's husbandry. And that's the second part of my message this morning, is to look at the field itself, to look at God's church. There's a variety of plants in the house of God. I've realized that when we plant our garden, sometimes we'll map it out. We'll even write it down on a sheet of paper. I'm going to put my squash here. I'm going to put my okra over here. I'm going to plant my tomatoes here. I'm going to have this variety of tomatoes and this variety of squash. And we get it all planned out. Every gardener gets to choose what he plants in his own garden. But my friends, God makes a choice in his garden. If you're a member of the house of God, let me tell you that you are here by the divine providence and hand of God, that He chose you in Christ before the foundation of the world, and that He placed His Spirit within you, not by your request, but by His divine sovereignty, and that you are in His church because for some reason He led you here one day. He blessed you to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. You rejoiced in it. You saw yourself as a sinner worth nothing. You saw Christ as everything, as your Savior. And you saw these people of God as those that have been contending for the faith for years and years and years. And it made you stop and wonder what a great thing that God started years ago with that little grain of mustard seed that has grown now. It's spread throughout all the earth. And that a portion of His kingdom, His vineyard, is actually here. Solomon said the Lord has a vineyard and a very pleasant hill. And that's why His church is. It is a vineyard. It is a crop of God. It's in a pleasant hill where God has placed it. And you are His tender little plants. We've been planted here by divine grace, by God's providence. And He's blessed us to see how great a thing that it is, that it continues even today. In this dark world in which we live, and the wickedness we see around us, God still has a church. And still people that contend for the faith that once delivered to the saints. And there are those that still understand the difference between sin and the world. There are those that still love the Lord Jesus Christ. And they're anticipating His return. return. They desire one day to see Jesus Christ come with the voice that raises the dead, and they're looking forward to that time when they'll be carried home and glorified with Him to live with the saints of God one day. Yes, that's what we come here for. We anticipate that. We rejoice in it. We sing the songs of Zion. What a great blessing we have when we come to this place. And God has planted us here by His grace. It's not an accident that you hear the Scriptures. It's not an accident that you love the Lord. It's not an accident that you look forward to living with Him one day. It's not an accident of the hope that lies in your breast, that one day you'll be beyond the sorrows and cares of this life, that those things that drag you down today, those things that cause you so much depression and sorrow, that those things are going to be dissolved and they'll be no more when we're with the Lord one day. Isn't that a blessing that we have here in God's house, to be planted in His vineyard? But there are great challenges that every gardener must be aware of. And I believe that, you know, pastors are aware of the challenges in his church. If you plant a garden, you know there's some work involved, don't you? I mean, you don't plant seed and just think that, like Marilyn and I did, that I'm just going to go out there one day and I'm going to pick everything. It's just going to all be there. Every garden must recognize its challenges, and every gardener should, and even the plants. We're not dumb plants. Even though this allusion or this allegory about a garden, that we are the plants in His garden, we need to remember there's something beyond that we're not dumb plants in the garden, that we have nothing to do with our own spiritual growth, that we do have something to do with that, and we need to be very attentive to that. But if you've planted a garden or you've had a great crop, you know that one thing that you're going to have is some water for the crop. Going to have some water for your plants to grow. Sometimes that's the thing that is prayed for most by those who have planted, especially acres and acres, thousands of acres of wheat or of soybeans or of rice. They're praying that the rain would fall, and we want to see the precious rain, the dew of God, fall upon His church and to see it grow. But you know, this year that we've noticed something very interesting that usually never occurs, and that there's been too much water this year, hasn't there? I mean, the very first part of this year, I mean, it rained and it rained and it rained. I bought my plants to plant, and I got ready to plant them, and the rain started. And I had, you know, 20 or 30 plants out there in my little garage, and I was having to go out there and keep them watered and nurture them in those little black pots so that they would at least survive long enough for me to place them in the ground. But we couldn't get to the ground that we might till it, that we could plant the plants that we needed. And that's, as I said, something that you pray for often. Something that you need, you know, you definitely need for a crop to grow. You can't have too much of. And I've already made this point, and I'm going to liken that to even grace, that we pray for God's grace. Paul said in the apostolic benediction, in almost every epistle that he wrote to the church, "Grace and peace be with you." Because the apostle knew that grace was something that the church needed. I mean, a preacher can't preach without grace, can he? You can't hear without grace. We can't understand the Word of God without grace. There's nothing we can do without God being graceful to us. We can't merit or deserve any blessing that we receive. But we need peace, which is the, you might say, that's the atmosphere that's conducive for growth, is peace within a church. But if you just give grace every Sunday, if I came here every Sunday, even though I rejoice in the grace of God, and if I just preach grace every Sunday and never told you what your duty was and never told you what your responsibility was towards God's house, and then, you know, you and I do not naturally come with all this knowledge plugged in that we just all know what to do. I know there's some people that have felt that they were so spiritual that they really didn't even need to go to church or hear anything about the Bible. They just thought, well, I just know everything I need to do. And I'm sure that I'm pleasing the Lord without any instruction from the house of God or from the Word of God. But we need the instruction of practical godliness in the house of God. Too much water can drown a garden. It can cause the roots to rot, and it can cause the vegetation to be unproductive. And so we need a balance in the house of God. I believe we ought to preach grace. And you hear me preach grace almost every sermon I preach. I've got some grace in there. But we can have too much of that. I heard one preacher say, you can't preach too much grace. I beg to differ with you. Because the Word of God, you know, it's not all about the grace of God. There's something that we must be seeking as God's people that we can do to please the Lord. I found out something else you can have too much of this year. You can have too much fertilizer. Now, I don't know if y'all use any fertilizer on your garden, but I found this out. If you get too much fertilizer in there, it'll burn the plant up. I was going to be really smart this year. I was going to put some fertilizer in those little holes for the tomatoes when I planted my tomatoes. I was going to get ahead of everybody else. I thought, I'm going to get ahead of Brother Leon and Brother James and Brother Charles, all of them, Brother Jack, all those gardeners. I'm going to put some fertilizer in these holes, and man, my tomatoes are going to be passing theirs up. Well, I see y'all laughing. You knew what happened is some of those tomatoes, they practically burned up. Some of them died. They shriveled up that chemical that some needed. Some of those nutrients like nitrogen and phosphorus and potassium. I mean, a plant has to have that stuff to grow. It needs those nutrients, and a lot of that's found naturally in the soil if you have good soil. But I put too much in there, and some of my little plants, I had to replace them, and some of them, it took them a long time before they ever started to grow and to get beyond that burning. But I'm going to liken that to something as well, and I'm going to say that's too much practical godliness or too much duty. If you give the Lord's people all the time, just tell them what they need to do. You never tell them about the love of God, that God has loved you with an everlasting love, that He chose you and He redeemed you, that Christ went to the cross because He loved you. And because of His grace, that we're going to live with God one day in glory. It's not based upon your individual performance, my friends. You can wipe that away. Your performance will never land you in glory. That it's by God's grace that you'll ever see God. I think we could get just too much of a little fertilizer there, and it could just burn the house of God down, and the roots will be destroyed, and it'll be unproductive. You know, there are some things out of our control. I remember last year we had the frost here in this area that nipped a lot of buds that were going to be productive and produce a lot of fruit. And some farmers lost a lot of their crops last year because of the frost. And that can happen even in a church. Sometimes coldness can enter into a church. And those little buds that are coming up, the young people, the children, the visitors, sometimes even the members can be affected by the coldness that can happen in God's house. That's a sad thing, isn't it? When we see a church and they've got divisions, they've got problems, they've got strife, they've got jealousies. They've got envies. They've got backbiting. All this Paul mentions at the church at Corinth. They have strife, envy, and criticisms and things that go on within a body of people that should not be. All of that brings coldness into God's house. And we, as the plants of God's house, should always see to it. We should place the church of God above our individual preferences. We should place the glory and kingdom of Jesus Christ above what we want and what we want to have ourselves. God's house, even if we disagree with the whole house, that we should be willing that to see peace and prosperity in the house of God, that a frost will not come in and destroy the crops. And I do believe that those little buds, those tender buds of the young people of churches, are the ones that are most effective. I know that sometimes the church can lose a whole crop of young people because bitterness and coldness and strife has entered into the house of God. How sad to see that when we plant our own crops, we go to that great effort of pruning the crops and planting them to see a frost come and destroy it. We have to wait till a whole other season before we can even see something maybe come from a crop. And sometimes in the church, that's a whole generation or maybe two generations before we see anything else happen. And the church just kind of drags on and drags on until we see something happen again. Another interesting thing about a garden that I knew this was going to happen, and I tried to stay on top of it, but that was keeping the weeds out of the patch and hoeing the garden. Now, we all hear about people chopping cotton years ago. I know that my hoeing wasn't that intense, but I know that, you know, I had to keep an eye on it because grass was constantly coming up in my garden. And you have to have kind of a keen eye sometimes to watch for some of those plants that come up. And so it is in our own hearts and in God's house. Sometimes weeds can come up. As I've already mentioned, some of the weeds of bitterness and strife. Sins in our own lives. Those weeds that come up that we need to constantly be pulling out of our garden. Some of them get so close to the plant. I mean, hoeing is one thing. But you've got to be careful sometimes when you're hoeing in your garden. Because if you are not careful, you can take a swipe or a rake with a hoe. And sometimes you can just cut the whole plant down if you're not very careful. Sometimes it takes the precision of a surgeon to remove the weed that is growing right next to the plant. You have to put the hoe down. You have to reach down with your hand and pull that weed up. But because it's already attached itself deeply into the root of the plant. And sometimes that's the way it is in our own lives. That we've got some sins in our own lives that are so deeply rooted into the heart that it takes a surgeon, the surgeon of God's Word that is quick and powerful. It's more powerful than any two-edged sword. Paul said it divides even into the sunder, to the bone and the marrow. That's how sharp the Word of God is. It's like a surgeon's scalpel. It goes right in there and it can remove a sin that you and I have been involved in our lives. And sometimes the preacher must be careful in how he says things, because even a person that might be involved in a sin, if he says it in the wrong way, if a person feels like that preacher is aiming his scalpel at them, you can even drive them deeper into their sin. As Solomon said in the book of Ecclesiastes, the preacher sought out acceptable words. If he might know how to preach to the congregation, I can tell you that many day I go home after I preach the message, I go back over the whole message and I think, did I say anything that would have offended somebody? Was I too hard in that? Did I preach it plain enough that they could understand it? Did I get to the heart of the matter? Or did I just skirt the issue? I mean, there is something there that the preacher must consider when he speaks, that he doesn't want to offend, but on the other hand, he doesn't want to avoid something that must be said to the house of God. And the preacher must seek out acceptable words that the Lord's people, that these weeds can be removed from our own hearts, and that they can be, so that this fruit can be born in the house of God. These little sins are held out by the preaching of the Word of God. And sometimes we might think that it's not that important to be in the house of God. But I'll tell you that when you come to the house of God, there's going to be these little weeds that are going to be pulled up every Sunday that you come, or every time that we meet in the house of God. Something new is going to come to your mind. You're going to hear either something you're going to have heard before, or something new that's going to encourage you and help you with these weeds that get in there and suck the sap out of the plant and keep us from the strength. And that is true in our own lives. But every week that you and I need some encouragement, we need to be energized. We need that sap that gives us the strength to bear fruit. And I don't know about you, but when I come to the house of God, I get encouraged. I get energized. I get some sap that I need to help me during the week. That's sometimes good. If you can go to a meeting during the middle of the week, you can get a little extra sap or a little extra encouragement that you might need to face the wiles of the devil and the things that you face in life, the struggles and the cares, the temptations, the sorrows, the worries that we face. We need to come to God's house to hear the songs sung and to be encouraged by the Word of God. I noticed something else about those little pieces of weed that grow up in the garden, that it's a continual work, isn't it? Any of you that have a garden, if you go out and weed your garden one time, say, well, I'm through with that. The garden's all right now. I don't have to go out and weed anymore. It's a continual process, isn't it? It's something that you and I, as the Lord's people, that we need to be on guard at every day of our lives, that we're watching for those little weeds that can take hold, that can strangle us. I had a cedar tree that I noticed a weed was growing right up to the middle of it. Isn't it amazing how that weeds can almost take on the form of the plant itself? You know, that's the way sins are in our lives. They almost take on the form of a human person. They make us think that's what we are. We are that sin. That sin is us. There's no way to divide us from that sin. But you take a careful look at the root of that thing, and you can see the root of that weed coming up that's deeply embedded in the heart of that plant. And to kill it, you must get down to the root of it. You can't just cut it out at the top. It's still entwined around that plant. It'll strangle it. You ever see the wisteria bush, how it grows and how it'll entangle itself around a tree? It looks beautiful, doesn't it? You see those beautiful purple blossoms that are growing on that wisteria vine that grows up around the trees? They're beautiful in the springtime. But let me tell you something. That wisteria bush is choking and strangling that tree. It will kill it. It will devour it. And that's the way our pride is in our lives. When we reject the Word of God, when there's something in the Scriptures that tell us to change, we may think we look glorious and beautiful in our sin and the things that we're involved in, and it may look good for a season like the wisteria bush, but I want to tell you, it's choking you and it's strangling you. You have to reach down to the very base of it and pull it out and destroy it at the roots. And I noticed something else about weeds. They grow faster than the plant itself. When you first plant your plants, I mean, that grass, it seems like that you go out one day, you've hoed it out. The next day you come out and there's grass all across your garden. You think, how in the world did it get there? The fruit-bearing plant isn't growing this fast. How is the weed growing this fast? But that's the way weeds are in our lives. In the lives of God's children, the weeds in our own hearts will grow faster than the fruit that you and I can produce to God. Those weeds come up, they constantly need hoeing out. And the fruit needs to be nurtured in our own experience, that we nurture the fruit that we might bear unto the Lord, and that we might ask Him what fruit we can produce in our lives. And we get out there, I've noticed it even hoeing some of that grass in my garden. I'll hoe it, and I think the grass is dead, and somehow it survived. It took root in another place where the dirt was that I pulled over with the plant itself. And there it is growing again. And that's the way some sins are. You think you got rid of them, and there they are right there in the middle of your life again. The next week, you've hoed them out once. You got to keep hoeing the same thing out over and over and over again. Some plants that we grow in our garden are like, I would say, some in the church. They need a little bit more attention than others. They might need a little extra pampering, a little extra care, a little extra water, a little extra encouragement. You know, some plants are very hardy. They're deeply rooted. They're not subject to disease as much as others, but some are very fragile in the house of God, and we need to be careful in God's house to remember that. Some of the little young ones, the young people, we might think they're on our level spiritually. We might think they're on our level doctrinally. We might want to get into a great doctrinal argument with a young person in the church. We need to always remember that they're very tender, that they've not come to fruition yet. They've not come to the full knowledge of Christ, maybe, or to their own duties. And we need to be very careful of them. And even some that have been in the church for a long time, some of us can just have very tender hearts, very tender feelings. We might, you know, have our feelings hurt easily, wear our feelings on our sleeves. And sometimes we need to be careful about that in the house of God, to be sure and manifest our love one towards another. And we see in a garden that some plants are more susceptible to one disease than another. I was looking at my tomato plants and I noticed these little white bugs. So I called up some of our good gardeners here in the church and I said, "What do you do about these bugs?" And some said, "Well, I use this spray." And some said, "I use this." So I remember Marilyn's dad used to use Seven Dust. So I put that on there and I got rid of them. But, you know, we're all susceptible to some diseases, aren't we? There's not a person here this morning that is not susceptible to one of Satan's little plagues. Some of you may be susceptible to a fungus. Some of you may be an aphid, or some of you it might be a little caterpillar worm. It might be one thing or another, but you know, we are all susceptible to something. We need to be in guard. Satan is a roaring lion, seeketh whom he may devour, and he's looking for that little thing to where your weakest point is, and that's where he's going to subject you and try to destroy you from bearing fruit unto God. I couldn't help, as I was mapping out my message this morning and thinking about it, that about the parable of the sower. It's found in more than one of the gospel narratives, how that the sower, he sows good seed. That's the pastor or the preacher. The seed that he sows is the Word of God, the Scripture. The Word of God has life in itself, that there's nothing that I can do to make a seed. I can't make the Word of God. All I can do is sow it. And how that the Scripture talked about the different soils that it was sown on. That some seed fell on stony ground, the stony heart. And it grew up immediately. The earth was shallow, had not root in itself, and it really didn't bear any mature fruit because it died and withered away. And then some of the seed was sown among thorns, and it started to grow and produce some fruits, but the cares and the riches of the world, pride of life, all of those things choked the word. It became unfruitful. It never bore any fruit. And of course, there was the seed that was sown by the wayside, which was back in that day was a place where there may have been a path that was going through the garden. And the seed was sown there and it was trodden underfoot of man and nothing came up. You don't see any fruit coming up in paths that men walk or out on Interstate 30 or something like that. And so no fruit was born from that. It says that Satan came and took it away. He said, that's those that hear the word, but forget it. They go their way and they forget the word of God. But he said, some seed was sown on good ground. Now, there's a difference of opinion among our people about those hearers. Some say that only one of those set of people were the Lord's people, the good ground, and everybody else did not belong to the Lord because there was no seed that was really came up. And I'll leave that to you. Whether you think all of them are the Lord's people or what. But we do know one thing, that only one of those soils bore any fruit, and that's where the seed was sown on good ground. It says that it came up some 60-fold, some 100-fold, and how that people in their own lives are different fruit producers, just like in your own garden. You'll go to a tomato plant, and one tomato plant will be bearing many tomatoes. And you may look at the other one, and you may say, there is no fruit on this tomato, not much on this one. But you rejoice in the one that has the great fruit, don't you? I mean, you rejoice in those plants that bear the most fruit. And so it is with the Lord and His kingdom and with His people. He rejoices in those where the good seed is, where the seed is sown, and where there is good ground. And when there is much fruit that is produced in our own particular lives, the Lord receives the glory for it all. We come to this place where it says, the last part, where Paul says, but God gives the increase. God gives the increase. He says, and I love what he says, neither is he that watereth anything, or neither is he that planteth anything, but God that giveth the increase. In other words, I'm not anything. Any planter is nothing. I'm nothing. Paulus was nothing. Paul was nothing. But God is everything. In other words, I think one of the things that he's mentioning here is that I'm nothing, and nothing will happen also without the Lord's blessings. There are a lot of things in a garden that's out of our control, aren't there? I mean, you can plant the best seed you can get your hands on. You can take the most choice plants that have been raised in the best greenhouses, and you can place them in the best ground. And you can do your fertilizing just right. You can have your watering just right. But every one of you here ought to know, if you don't know, if you plant a crop and you do not water it with prayer, that nothing may come up. You can have a hailstorm. You can have a drought. You can have a frost. You can have all kinds of things. You can even have locusts or some kind of thing that flies in that you do not expect that can devour your garden. It will be nothing. And I love that thought that Spurgeon gave on the farm sermons, where he encouraged the pastors. He said, you can preach the Word of God and you can sow the Word ever so carefully, but it's out of your control as to what comes up. In other words, if I can do this to the best of my ability, I don't have to lay awake at night and worry about what's not happening in God's house. That I can do the best of my ability and leave the rest in God's hands, in other words. And that's what I must do as the pastor. I know that these are things that are out of my control. That the best I can do is to try to be the best gardener that I can. But if the Lord doesn't prepare the soil, God's grace got to prepare that heart and make it receptive to receive the Word of God. And as I said, He owns the garden. All of this is subject to the grace of God, and He is the one that receives the increase. And without His grace, we can do nothing. I do believe this, though, that, as I said, we're not dumb plants. That we have a duty in God's house. And there is an increase that's expected from God's house. And I believe He's like any one of you here this morning. That if you go out and you plant your crop and you plant your garden, and you go back and there's nothing there, 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 what are you going to do as a gardener? What if you've gone and you've fertilized it, that you've, as the Lord was talking about in one place where they've dunged it, they put dung around it, and still nothing came up? What would you do as a gardener? Well, you would move your garden to another place, wouldn't you? You'd find a more fertile place to where fruit would be born. And I believe that's the way it is in God's garden. That when there are places that no fruit is born, that His garden is not producing fruit, He's going to take the garden and put it in another place where fruit will be born. Well, it won't. And that's what the Scriptures say that He did, even with the Jews, that He moved His garden, that there was nothing that was being produced by the Jews, and He gave it to the Gentiles, and they received the message of Jesus Christ. Now, what about you this morning? Are you one of the plants in the Lord's kingdom? Are you bearing fruit unto the Lord? Have you considered that in your own life? Have you made a public confession of Jesus Christ? Have you owned Him as your Savior? If you've not, we're going to give you the opportunity as we stand and sing. May God add His blessings as our prayer.
Thank you for visiting Harmony Primitive Baptist Church. This has been Elder Neil Phelan, Jr. preaching for regular Sunday morning services.